And welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado. Spent last evening out on the picnic table talking economics with my kids. I don't know if everybody does that around the dinner table, but we had a good time. Bill Jack in studio with me now. Bill, economics is one of my favorite subjects. It shows up in the book of Proverbs. It's a biblical subject. It's good. It's fair game.
Yeah. And it's important. I mean, Jesus talked a lot about money.
He did.
Yeah.
So, we need to be talking economics, friends. The Word of God applies to every area of life. We want to equip the man of God, including our sons and daughters, to every good work. And we use Old and New Testament to do that. It's the wisdom of God. And it's interesting what's happening this year. We're certainly entering into a period of serious recession. Some are calling this the second Great Depression. We'll see how that works out. The third largest economy in the world, that's Japan, has experienced its biggest slump in all of history. All the gains made by the infusion of all that government debt under Abenomics, that is, it's called Abenomics because the prime minister is Shinzo Abe, I believe his name is.
I thought it was like Abenomics.
It's Abenomics. It's hard to say it, but it's Abenomics. And he's a Keynesian. And as almost every government's been Keynesian since 1980. So, but, you know, the Japanese government has jumped on Keynes big time. And they've infused all kinds of drug debt into an economy. And apparently, it hasn't done any good. So they've spent $2.1 trillion on COVID-19 economic stimulus so far this year. Bill, that's 42% of their GDP. That's almost half the GDP. On COVID-19 stimulus, and America spent, what, $3 trillion, something like that, so far. That's 13% of our GDP. What, three times that for the Japanese attempt to infuse stimulus into the economy. This is Keynesian, friends. And Keynes, John Maynard Keynes, that famous homosexual who came up with this system of infusing debt money into an economy and doing so at faster and faster and faster rates as the economic situation gets worse and worse and worse and worse until the dead cadaver can hardly take any debt or any drug anymore. You know, it's also interesting as far as the stock market is concerned. Again, friends, the stocks are the worst deal in history, like now. So-called insiders have dumped more than $50 billion worth of shares since the start of May. That's TrimTab's investment research. Apparently in August, which is the third month of the past four, insider selling exceeding $15 billion. You know, and what this is CEOs. These are the CEOs and others running for cover right now. This is the most the insiders have done since 2006. Is what, 14 years ago. So this is just before the 2008. I wonder if the CEOs can see a 2008 approaching. They apparently saw the 2008 approaching when they dumped their shares in 2006. Now they're dumping shares right and left. Now, of course, this morning, the President of the United States was touting the NASDAQ is the highest it's ever been. The Dow Jones Industrial Average is back to where it was in November of 2019. NASDAQ is at 11,186. It's up from 8,400 November 2019. So, I mean, these are like sky rocketing. Friends, S&P completely recovered. Everything's recovered. Everything's good. Nothing wrong with the economy. Nothing to see here.
I take it you're speaking tongue-in-cheek here.
That's a lot of tongue-in-cheek. When the market and the monetary systems becomes a game of musical chairs, you know it's pretty much over. The greed ratio in the stock market is important as well. What is the greed ratio? It's price to earnings. That is, people are just rushing in to try to gain their last buck, not on the dividends, but on selling for the capital gain. Friend, that's it. That's when the greed ratio is as high as it can possibly be. That's when everybody's rushing in to gain the buck on the sale of the price, but they don't care about the earnings anymore. Who cares about the dividends? Who cares about the earnings? That's where everything is right now. The price to earnings, sky high. But here, the Wilshire 5000 to GDP is probably the best ratio of corporate productivity that you can get. And the Wilshire 5000 GDP is now, get this, at 1.9. And the average is 0.8 throughout history. And it was around 0.2 in 1975. This ratio hit 1.3 in the year 2000, right before the dot-com crash. It went as high as 1.3, and then it dropped to 0.7 after the dot-com crash. The ratio hit 1.06 in 2007 and dropped to 0.6 after the 2008 crash. Well, now it's at 1.9, an unprecedented 1.9. Stocks are the biggest ripoff in all of U.S. history. That's where things are right now. The handwriting is on the wall. You know, it's interesting that we have such access to great metrics pretty much timing the stock market crashes. Bill, it would be impossible to miss this at this point, I think. You're looking at the price to earnings. You're looking at the Wilshire 5000 to GDP as high as 1.9, unprecedented levels. And they were at unprecedented levels in 2008. And they were at unprecedented levels in 2000 with the dot-com crashes. Well, they're at 1.9 right now, which is unprecedented for all the other unprecedented levels the Wilshire 5000, the GDP, has ever achieved in time past. So, friends, that's where we are right now. Stocks, the biggest ripoff in American history. And the fact is, Bill, these are greed ratios. These are get-rich-quick ratios. This is everything the book of Proverbs says about, well, staying away from get-rich-quick schemes, staying away from massive debt. The debtor is servant to the lender. These are the biblical principles. I realize they're out of fashion today, and yet the gods of the copybook headings will, with terror and slaughter, return over and over and over again. You can't oppose the laws of Proverbs any more so than you can oppose the laws of gravity. And it's interesting to me, Bill, that we have such insight into these metrics. I'm not sure that was available, say, you know, in 1280 or in 1870 or even in 1928. I'm not sure we had quite the metrics we have now to assess the level of greed. The level to which people are ignoring dividends, the level to which they're ignoring the productivity of the company and embracing it just because they're into gambling and they're into hoping that somehow the overall price of the stock will increase so that they can get the easy and quick capital gain on the investment. Well, that's where we are right now, my friends. We want to talk about why economies fail. That's next on Generations. Stay with us.
Calling all fathers, young men, and church leaders. This September 28th to October 2nd, join other Christian brothers on the eastern plains of Colorado at the home of Kevin Swanson for a time of spiritual fellowship and growth. You'll experience 5 days of rich teaching, warm fellowship, extended times of prayer, and meals abundant in good food and edifying conversation. Our theme for this year focuses on being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 2020 has clearly revealed the shaky foundations many in our society are building their lives upon. Foundations of fear, anxiety, suspicion, accusation, anger, and violence. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that Christ's resurrection gives us a solid foundation for remaining steadfast and brings purpose and meaning to our labors for the Lord. Join us this September as we gather for a time of spiritual strengthening and refreshment. You can register online today and save with our early bird pricing when you go to generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds.
Now we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, Bill Jack from Worldview Academy here with us today as we talk economics. And Bill, I was invited to present a Zoom session for a economics conference, a family economics conference for Uganda, trying to introduce in a fairly straightforward, pedestrian way, Economics 101 for homeschooling families in Uganda. This is indigenous families who are homeschooling in Uganda. And so I decided to put it this way. As we describe why economies are failing, and I think the whole world needs to know this, you can't just say, well, what happened? You're going through this massive depression where the global world product is decreasing 6% this year, and that's the biggest decrease we've had since 1880. It seems to me that we need to know why these things happen as best as we can. You know, somebody once said there are those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, those who wonder what happened. And I just don't want our listeners to be amongst the third crowd. That's been a goal for this program from day one. So here's the way I put it. I wanted to go fundamental, core, and then work my way out. The first reason why economies fail is because God determines it to fail. That is, God is sovereign. God is over all of this.
Yeah, you know, the king's heart is like a stream in his hand.
Yeah, right? Exactly. And 1 Samuel 2, verse 7, this is, I think, Hannah's prayer. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust. I don't think Karl Marx agrees with that, though.
No.
And here's why. Because Karl Marx doesn't want to believe in God, and he doesn't want to believe that God is sovereign over economies. But he is. Ultimately, it's God who writes the paychecks. I used to tell my wife that as I worked in the corporate world, came home, and I tell her, you know, God signs the paychecks for us. You know, you look carefully at the paycheck. Did you see who signs that? G-O-D. There it is. You see? Yeah. It's right there. Or F-A-T-H-E-R, father. You know, your father signs the paychecks. And every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. And this is an overarching principle that I think we have to keep in mind all the time. God blesses. God makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. That's Proverbs 10:22. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And, you know, God promises blessings to nations who obey him. Now, that's not an automatic blessing that goes for individuals and families. Got to be careful with that, because there's rich man and Lazarus, right? Lazarus, he didn't have his best life now. Rich man had all the blessings here and now. He apparently got a hold of the Joel Osteen book. And his best life now. But the point is that God is sovereign. God is the source of all good gifts. And he rewards nations. And that's the principle here. He rewards communities. And you look at nations that are the most God-fearing nations that the world has known. And they tend to be the most prosperous nations. All right. Well, the second principle here is that nations will fail, economies will fail, because the people have the wrong priorities about life. And this is what tends to happen, Bill. They seek the kingdom of money and hope that all these things will be added unto them. They focus on their kids getting good grades so they get into good college so they can get a good job, but they're not thinking so much of the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. People begin to worship money. They begin to worship the government. They look to the government for salvation. They say to the government, give us this day our daily bread. Not good. It's a dependence on government. It's a dependence upon ourselves. And I think this is another problem, is when we trust in ourselves, a lot of the self-help books, I have a problem with, you know why?
It's self.
I told my wife, can we get some God help books? I want to sign up for some God help books. Can I get some of those? Have you seen any success books, Bill? You walk into a bookstore, or you walk into some rah-rah seminar on how to make $1 million. You don't talk about.
Or it's the self-image books.
It's the self-image books, the self-help books.
It starts with self.
But what about the God help books? What about the focus on God, the trust in God, the confidence in God versus confidence in self? You see the difference there? It's a difference in worldview. Matthew 6:33, therefore I say to you, hey, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you put on. It's not the life more than food and the body more than clothing. Hey, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? How basic do you think this passage is for the day-to-day Christian life, Bill? It seems so basic. This is every day, isn't it?
Yeah, but it doesn't seem to be applied. And it's because we want our personal peace and prosperity. We focus on that rather than focusing on what does God want.
Yeah. Seek the kingdom of God. Be asking yourself the question, what does God want? Well, God wants you to seek the kingdom and his righteousness. And that is, of course, applying God's will, God's word to every area of your life, even to the extent where, let's say, you would have to sacrifice some kind of contract. You might even have to sacrifice your job for standing up on biblical principle. Do you think that might ever have to happen to a Christian in this economy, Bill?
Well, I think we've seen that several times.
Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All right, that's a reason for the failure of an economy. You start worshiping false gods, these gods will beat you to death. You start worshiping the God of money, you start trusting money, guess what will happen? Money will let you down. Money will let you down. All right, that's the second reason economies fail. People are seeking money, and they're not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Third level reason why economies fail: envy, greed, and debt. Envy produces socialism, which always destroys economies, whereas covetousness and greed, or get-rich-quick schemes, tend to dominate in capitalism. So capitalism has its sinfulness, and or its sin temptations, and socialism has its sin temptations. The one is envy, and that is an envy that wants to destroy economies, an envy that wants to destroy what everybody else has or what somebody else has. But greed is the capitalist sin. And that's the get-rich-quick scheme. That's the scheme whereby we maximize on debt in order that we might aggrandize our own wealth. America's total debt crisis is out of control. It's now at 417% of the GDP. You know that total debt to GDP, Bill, it wavered between 140% of the GDP and 160% of the GDP from 1880 to 1980. So for 100 years... the total debt, that's federal debt, private, public, everything put together in America, wavered between 140 and 160% of the GDP until 1980. In 1980, it was 164% of the GDP. By 2000, it was 269% of the GDP.
Oh, stop.
By 2008, it was 363% of the GDP. And this year, it's 417% of the GDP.
You see what, my word.
Now, here's what's interesting. You know, ultimately, you know what happened in 1976? We were taken off the gold standard. So, obviously, that's going to make a difference. Well, the scriptures say the debtor is servant to the lender. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase. Well, faith in monetary systems have begun to fail, and when faith in governments fail, because there's too much lying and deceit going on, people won't want to invest in a business or a nation anymore. They're concerned about the value of their money being stripped away by inflation or by excessive taxes. Debt makes a company or an individual look like they're more successful than they really are. It's a form of deceit in America. Corporations began to borrow debt to buy back their own stock to make the companies look like they were worth more than they were. And that's happened over the last 10 years, since 2008. If there's too much debt in a nation, then people can't make payments on the debt. Economies become more unstable with every recession. Unemployment goes up and up. There are more bankruptcies and people can't pay back their loans. The government will try to lower interest rates to get people to borrow more, but low interest rates and inflation discourages the lenders, and people don't want to borrow anymore during recessions, especially if they're going to go bankrupt. If the government raises the interest rates, high interest rates and deflation discourages the borrowers, and so it goes. All right, well, the level four answer as to why the economies fail and why the world economy is failing right now is because of bad character, lying, slothfulness, pride, and foolish decisions. And this is what we get out of the book of Proverbs. In fact, so much of this is contained in the book of Proverbs. So, friends, again, we don't want you to sit around saying, why in the world is the American economy failing? Why is the world going through the worst worldwide depression since 1880? We don't want anybody listening to our program to be asking themselves that question. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. It's pride that brings companies down. It's pride that brings nations down. It's pride that brings economies down. It's also, economies need to be productive and strong, but that's all a matter of the total amount of useful work being done in the economy. Have you ever read John Maynard Keynes, Bill? Have you ever read any of these economists?
No.
It is impossible to follow what they're saying.
Yeah.
In fact, I want to make...
It's like reading Rousseau.
It is. It's horrible.
It's horrible. It's tortuous.
They just... you know, they're just winding themselves around a very, very complex jungle of ideas, and it really never goes anywhere. But at some point, you have to make it simple. At some point, you have to say, okay, this is what makes an economy strong. What makes an economy strong is a whole bunch of people doing a whole bunch of work. Okay, so that's it. That's economics 101. Keep it simple. This is what I tell my kids. Kids, you want a strong economy? Go work hard. You want a good family economy? Work hard. Everybody works hard. You want a good national economy? Everybody's got to work hard. You get 100 people in a community, Bill. Just take 100 people in a nation. A nation made up of 100 people. 50 people work for the government, and they don't make anything. They don't grow anything. They don't really do anything. Okay? So 50 people out of the economy are working for the government. 45 people are sitting around receiving a government check or just playing games all day long. But only 5 people are growing things and making useful things for the other 95. Now let me ask you, how much food and how much useful material will be available for the other 95 if only 5 people are making all the useful things for the rest of the economy?
You know, I've been through Kansas numerous times. You see those signs, you know, Kansas farmer feeds, you know, 402 other people plus himself. But that only works if you have people not only just growing the food, but processing the food, packaging the food, distributing the food, cooking the food. And so if you only have 5 out of 100 doing the work, it's going to be a collapsing
economy. If the 5 people are only growing corn and zucchini,
yes,
okay, I'm going to be bummed out.
You know what? I'd like some rhubarb pie.
Well, you'd like some rhubarb, and I'd like some beef. And so I would love it if maybe one person would divide the labor a bit and come up with a creative solution to provide me with hamburgers for my barbecue.
Steak.
So, friends, again, this is a simple, simple concept. If only 5 people work for the government and only 5 people are lazy and receiving the government money and 90 people are working hard and making useful things, that economy will be strong. So that's economics 101. If governments are encouraging debt and laziness and giving free money to their lazy friends and taxing the 5 people who work hard a lot to produce whatever they have, they're going to destroy their economies. And that's how the African nations destroy their African economies. And that's how the Western world is destroying the whole Western economy. And I'm trying to figure out why I'm so tired all the time, Bill. For a couple of years, I've been blaming it on low iron in my blood, depleted adrenal glands and such like things.
You need some essential oils.
And maybe a lack of antioxidant infusion.
Oh.
By drinks.
Yeah.
Now, I think I found the real reason, Bill. I'm actually overworked.
Huh.
The population of this country, Bill, 237 million. 104 million are retired, that leaves 133 million to do the work. There are 85 million in school, that leaves 48 million to do the work. Of this, there are 29 million employed by the federal government, that leaves 19 million to do the work, Bill. 4 million are in the armed forces, which leaves 15 million to do the work. Take from the total of 15 million, 14,800,000 who refuse to work or are on unemployment, that leaves 200,000 to do the work. There are 188,000 hospitals, that leaves 12,000 to do the work. Now, there are 11,998 people in prison. That leaves just 2 people to do the work, Bill. That's you and me. And I'm getting tired of doing it all myself.
I'm not too sure about thee.
Just tired, Bill.
Just tired. You must be that Kansas farmer.
Friends, that's economics 101. And, okay, the numbers were fudged ever so slightly. But that's economics 101. Now, this is the final point I want to leave you with. Economics 101. Now, most people would say, I can't believe you're tying this in to Economics 101. But this is what I would tie in to Economics 101 for the American audience and the Ugandan audience. Here it is. And that's the question, how can I love God and how can I love my neighbor today? As you wake up on a Monday morning, that's the question to be asking. How can I love my neighbor today? How can I serve my neighbor? Because I believe the most important motive of all is not to make money, but to serve, but to love. Love is the most powerful motive of all. So how would we construct a healthy family economy? Well, you got to be motivated. And this is the problem. And this is the thing that Keynes and almost every other economist misses. They think that somehow greed covetousness, the quick buck, whatever, is the best way to motivate an economy. And actually, it turns out not to be. It turns out to be that the best motive for any human endeavor is what? To love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love Jesus. And to be willing to lay down your life for Jesus. To give up this life for another. And to love your neighbor as yourself.
The second greatest commandment.
That's right.
First, by start by loving God, and he who loves me will keep my commands, Jesus said. Not because you have to, but because you want to, out of gratitude for what he's done for you. And you want to be fruitful. You want to multiply. You want to take what is around you, mix it with your mind, your body, produce the fruit of your labors, and you are a blessing to other people by doing so.
So you wake up on a Monday morning, and you say, what can I do today to love God? And to love my neighbor, you know, I think my neighbor needs something. Now, it doesn't have to be a quid pro quo. Maybe initially, it's just a service. My neighbor needs his lawn mowed. My neighbor needs a new product or service that is not provided by anybody else. How can I serve my neighbor? I may provide that service for him for free at first. Wisdom may require that I charge him for it. Whatever. That's not the priority. The priority, I love my neighbor. And this love for neighbor will inspire creativity. Your country needs you. Your neighborhood needs you. Uganda needs Ugandans, especially Christian Ugandans, who love their neighbors. And wake up with something creative to do to serve a neighbor. You could be a huge blessing to your neighbor. One of my favorite heroes in American history is George Washington Carver. He's probably in the top two. I love George Washington Carver. Yeah. I love his personality. I love his love for others. I love his creativity. I love his love for God. I don't think anybody loved God more than George Washington Carver, who just loved God's creation, was so excited about discovering other aspects of God's wisdom and power and creativity and thoughtfulness and goodness. He was just overwhelmed. He was enraptured by the creation of God and spent his whole life in this enraptured state, just giving God the glory. All the time. Amazing man of God. His mother was kidnapped, you know. He was thrown away, but a farmer found him and raised him as his own son. But here's the deal with George Washington Carver. You know, he was motivated by love.
Yeah.
I think nobody motivated as much by love than he was. You know, he filed only 3 patents out of 300 discoveries. You realize that? Only 3 patents. And here's what he said about that. He said, I was so busy, you know, helping people. I didn't have time. One reason I never patent my products, he said, if I did, it would take too much time. I wouldn't get anything else done. But mainly, I don't want any discoveries to benefit a specific favored person. I think they should be available to everybody. Don't you love that? He explained his motivation again. Well, someday I will have to leave this world, and when that day comes, I want to feel that my life has been of some service to my fellow man. He received a check from a wealthy person, knelt down by his bedside, and prayed for light and direction. He sent it back to the donor. He explained that, you know, this is God's money. What shall I do with this to bring the greatest return to him? So George returned the check so it could be given to somebody who was more needy than he was. He spent almost nothing on himself for his whole life and took his entire life savings he earned working for that institute down in Georgia, and they used it for scholarships for the agricultural college where he taught. So that's the life of George Washington Carver, and you can read about it in this great little book, American Faith, 27 of the great American Christians who made a difference in American history. Get a copy of American Faith for your family. It's great read aloud, by the way. Just, man, I break down and cry as I read some of these stories to my kids. But I encourage you to this. It's a great read aloud. It's called American Faith, 27 of the greatest biographies of American Christians, including George Washington Carver. And I just encourage you to that, my friends, as we wrap up this edition of the program. George Washington Carver, what a story. Read American Faith to your kids. Read about all these 27 great American Christians that made such a difference in church and science and politics and all the rest. It's called American Faith, available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.